This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. God is building His kingdom from every tribe and tongue and nation on earth. Today, Pastor Sam will continue a sermon from John chapter 4, titled, The Divine Priority of God-Focused Worship, taking a fresh look at this incredibly familiar passage as if we're hearing this story for the first time. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
So as we come to a text like this, I want us to note that Jesus is seeking worshipers, and he could have picked anyone in Israel, and when he went to find the representative that would most represent the true worshiper of God, he went to a woman that nobody else would have even thought about. And how often does that happen in my life and in yours? The word worship occurs 10 times in this text. That's why I say it is the heart of worship. The whole passage is about worship. It does talk about evangelism. It does present the gospel. But the heart of this text revolves around the 10 occasions where the number one word for worship in the New Testament occurs. And at the heart of it, we are told in chapter 4, verse 23, that God is seeking a certain kind of worshiper. God is seeking a certain kind of worshiper. And by the time John finishes this encounter, we are going to find that there is a whole city full of the kind of worshipers that God is seeking. And we're going to discover here that God is the one doing the seeking. In fact, by the time we get to the end of our time together this morning, I think you and I are going to be stunned to see that every member of the Trinity is involved in whatever is going on in this text. Worship is a divine priority. Worship is a divine priority. And so let's begin by looking at the setting and the preparation for the story. In John chapter 1, all the way up through John chapter 3, John has been getting us ready for something amazing. John announces the arrival of someone who has come down from heaven to overcome the darkness, to give light to all those who receive him by believing in his name. That's what you see in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 13. And what you discover is that the person who has come down from heaven to do all of this came down to change everything. He came to do what the covenant of Moses, as wonderful and as glorious as it was, could never do. He came to reveal grace and truth and glory from the Father. He came to make radical change. And to kind of get us ready for this radical change, John tells us four stories. In chapter 2, he tells us a story of Jesus going to a wedding and turning water into wine. And that story gets us ready for a cleansing that he is going to do at the temple. Something fresh has to happen at the temple. The old water and the old jars are no longer sufficient. And so John tells the story of Jesus turning water into wine because this is exactly what is about to happen at the temple. And he goes and he cleanses the temple. And then the next story is in John chapter 3 where we meet one of the religious leaders, a Pharisee, who comes to Jesus to find out about the necessity of a supernatural birth from above. And that birth from above results in spiritual cleansing that comes from the Holy Spirit. The backdrop to the story of Nicodemus is Ezekiel chapter 36, where God said he would sprinkle people with fresh water that would cleanse them. And so, just like he went to the temple to cleanse it, he now is going to talk to a religious leader about his need for cleansing. And the only way, Nicodemus, that you're going to get this cleansing is for God to give it to you. And he's going to give it to you through the Spirit, who is going to wash you with the Word, and you will be clean. In the last part of chapter 3, we find the third story about cleansing. There's the water being turned into wine and the cleansing of the temple. There's Nicodemus and the new birth that cleanses. And then we find a discussion between the disciples of John the Baptist and a Jew, a Pharisee. And what they're arguing about is the relation between the baptism that this Pharisee is watching and spiritual purification. And John points to someone who is going to come with a better baptism, with better water that will result in a better cleansing, a better purification that will lead to eternal life that can only be received as a gift from heaven. Now, I want you to keep your finger in chapter 4, but look over at verse 27. John says, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven. God sent someone from heaven to bring cleansing. Story number one, water into wine, leading to the cleansing of the temple. Story number two, Nicodemus, you need to be cleansed. There is no earthly water that can cleanse you. You need to be cleansed by a water that I told Ezekiel I would send. And that water will sprinkle you and make you pure. And that water is going to come as the Holy Spirit indwells you and washes you with the water of the Word. Story number three, John the Baptist has to settle an argument between his baptizing disciples and a Pharisee who's going like, why do you need this kind of baptism to purify? We've got plenty of water at the temple, and that's how you get purified. And Jesus said, or John says, God is actually going to send someone with a better water that can bring a better cleansing that leads to eternal life. And nobody gets it unless they get it from heaven. And that leads us right into the fourth story, which is our story, where God brings this water to a woman who comes to get water from an ancient well. Jesus came to change everything. Which leads us to how God is at work doing this. The Father is seeking true worshipers. That's the heart of it. In chapter 4, verse 23, Jesus tells this woman, the hour is coming and is now here. When, and then he uses this expression, true worshipers. He's going to boundary out a group of people and he's going to give them a title. He's going to say, now these are people, and I want you to know about these people, they're true worshipers. And they are in contrast to all of the other worshipers. I mean, think about all of the worship that had been going on in Israel. There were the Samaritans who were worshiping at the wrong place, in the wrong way, and were completely erroneous in this. And Jesus said to the woman, you know not what you worship. Salvation actually is going to come out of the Jews. So you have this kind of worship going on, and then you have prescribed worship that since the days of Moses, God had said you are to worship in this way by these practices and rituals in this location. So you have all of these worshipers, and Jesus says, I'm announcing a brand new thing. I am looking at all of this, and I am telling you that God is coming and establishing something new. He is looking for a very different kind of worshiper, and the worshiper that he is looking for will be like this. They will be true worshipers. And the Father is determined to make this happen. You know, the word seeking that you see here in verse 23 is a rare term when it's used by God or of God. Normally, you see people seeking God to get something, or they're on a quest to accomplish something. This is one of the very few times in our Bible where we see God on a quest. We see God seeking. The idea here is that God is on a mission, and he is deeply committed to this mission. The immensity of this mission is obvious because it has to do with God's glory and God's honor. He is on a quest, and as Jesus begins to unpack this for this woman, we walk away and here's the response that I had as I began to unpack it this week, and I hope you have as you hear it this morning. It literally, it's like this: oh my word, I never saw how immense this is. This is vastly more important than anything going on in my life. This is stunningly more important than anything going on in your life that you are so determined to get God doing for you. God, I know you got a lot of stuff going on and you got all kinds of things, but I really need you to focus here. This is what I need you to get on a quest for. You're going to get on a quest. It's fine to go to this woman at a well. It's fine to talk about the Jews over in Jerusalem. All of that's great. But I've got something that is so massive and so important that you need to actually keep doing all those things because we get it, you're omnipresent, you're omnipotent, and all of that. But I really need you to focus right here because this is the most important thing going on in my life right now. And if you don't get involved, then I'm going to have to take matters in my own hands. Does that ever happen to us? Am I the only one that ever happens to? And then you come to this passage, and you are stunned that all of that just kind of goes into the background, and there is this immense thing that God is up to. You ever had, some of you don't have kids yet, but you ever had your little kid, maybe 4 or 5 years old, and they come to you and they say, Daddy, you can't go to work tomorrow. You need to stop working because it's super important to me that you help me play Legos tomorrow because I have this Lego city that I want to build and I don't know how, and Mom's not very good at it. In fact, Mom stinks at it. So I just need you to quit your job. I need you to just focus, and every day we're going to build my Lego city. And as a dad, how do you respond to that? Oh, honey, that's so sweet of you. I'm so glad you think I can build stuff. See, honey, he thinks I can build stuff. But is it going to happen? And the answer is what? No. At some point, you have to help that kid understand that as beautiful and interesting and entertaining as a little Lego city is, there's something much more important going on. And you know what God is doing here through Jesus in John chapter 4? He is destroying the idea that our little Lego city, whatever it is the most important thing that we need God involved in. God the Father is on a quest, and we see the immensity of the quest. And because all members of the Godhead have to be involved in it, we see the complexity of it. Whatever God is seeking is so immense that it requires the attention of all the members of the Godhead, and therefore we start to see its complexity. Whatever God is doing with regard to worship, he has to do it in a way that validates his righteousness. He has to operate truthfully, faithfully, redemptively, and every member of the Godhead has to be involved. This immense thing is also complex. And the reason that God is so intensely involved in this is because it is a priority to him. Worship is his priority. What is it that God is seeking? He is seeking true worshipers. Now, let's stop for a moment and ask ourselves the question, what does he mean when he calls a group of people true worshipers? And I would suggest to you, if you go to the commentaries, most of them are going to use words like authentic, sincere, genuine to describe this. God wants people to come to worship him, and when they come, he wants them to be authentic. He wants them to be sincere. He wants the worship coming out of their heart to be genuine. Now, let me ask you a question. Does God want authentic worship, yes or no? Yes. Does he want worship to come out of us sincerely, yes or no? Does he want worship that's true and faithful And the answer is what? Yes. Can I suggest something to you? There are plenty of texts that support that. That's not the point being made here. And when we immediately run to that, we miss the immensity of what God is doing. God is actually doing something very different. He is taking out of all the worship that is going on in the world over which he is king, he is bringing a group of people and he is putting them in an entirely new class. There is a new kind of worshiper that is being established here, and this new kind of worship, or worshiper rather, are going to be the ones who can now authentically and sincerely and truly give God glory and honor and worship in a very different temple, in a very different location. I mean, think about it this way. The woman is asking a question. She says to Jesus, our fathers worshiped over here, you guys worship over there, and so I want to know, which place is the right place? She is asking a where question. And Jesus looks at her and says to her, now let me answer it this way. The hour is coming, and now is, where people aren't going to worship there anymore, and people aren't going to worship there anymore. They're going to worship here. Jesus is introducing a new location for worship. And the new location is the Spirit. So we got to find out how the Spirit ties into this. But the Spirit is the new location for where worship is going to happen. Jesus is answering a where question. And as he answers the where question, the people who get to worship in this new location are a brand new class of people. Something has to happen to these people in order for them to get there. All you had to do to be a good Samaritan was traipse up the slopes of Mount Gerizim and do whatever rituals you were supposed to do there. All you had to do to be a good Jew was traipse down to Jerusalem 3 times a year, walk up the slopes of Jerusalem to the temple and do the offerings and render the praises and do the ritual bathing, and you were good to go. And Jesus, sitting at a well, looks at a woman and he says, the hour has come that all of this is going to be set aside. The implications of that are pretty intense. Because all around the world, there are people who are still worshiping at Mount Gerizim. They're still worshiping in Jerusalem. They go to the Wailing Wall. They worship in other ways. And Jesus is announcing a brand new thing. The location of worship has changed. It is now going to happen in this location, in this realm. Is it going to happen in the Spirit? And so if you want to be a true worshiper, you have to be the kind of person that can go into that location. So how do I become the kind of worshiper, the kind of true worshiper that can get there? And the answer is the Son has to do something. The Father seeks worshipers, a new kind of worshiper coming in a new place to offer true and genuine worship. And in order for me to get into that realm, the Son has to do something. The Son has to save true worshipers. And this is what's going on in the very first part of the story. This is why it feels like evangelism. You have Jesus coming to this woman, and he is going to give her eternal life. It's interesting, in the book of John, John constantly described God as sending. There was a man sent by God whose name was John. Jesus was sent into the world, and now he's being sent by the Father to this well to meet a woman who was despised by everybody. Religious orthodoxy despised her. Her own people rejected her. In every way conceivable, she was the most unlikely representative of what a true worshiper would be. I mean, in every way, she could not have been further away from Jesus. I mean, just think about it. Racially, she was a Samaritan and not a Jew. Culturally, she was a woman. Socially, she was despised and rejected. Religiously, she was ritually unclean. Morally, she was deeply immoral. Spiritually, she was in serious theological error, excluded from the covenant Moses mediated for Israel. She had been badly broken by sin and abused by sinners. Don't think for a minute about these marriages. We sometimes bring our Western mind to this and we're like, okay, she just never could be happy with a husband. Do you realize in the ancient world, a man could divorce a woman for almost any reason at any time? All he had to do was say, I divorce you for any reason. And here was a woman who had had that happen to her 5 times. And in utter desperation, trying to figure out, what do I do with my life? How do I get food? How do I make it? There is a man she ends up hooking up with who won't even marry her. That's who's sitting at this well. She has been bruised and battered and damaged by sin. And she comes to the well in the middle of the day because she has a thirst. And Jesus knew that the thirst was never going to be satisfied by the good fresh water from that deep well that had been quenching people's thirst for more than 2,000 years. There was nothing wrong with the well. It was just the wrong water. You think about how many different times we go to wells like that to get our satisfaction. And Jesus knows, and God knows, that we will never be satisfied by that kind of water. In fact, we will never be satisfied until we get the water of life. There's a very different kind of worship that comes out of a very different kind of water. The water that Jesus is going to offer her is not water that comes out of a well. It's water that Ezekiel described as a river flowing out of a glorious temple. And as Ezekiel starts walking in that water, it's stunning what happens to him. You can read about this in Ezekiel 47. That water just flows everywhere. And everywhere that water from the temple flows, life happens. You see a creation teeming with life that comes out of that water. And Isaiah says, now I want you to come to this water, and I want you to drink as much as you want without cost and without price. And here's a woman who desperately needs that water, and all she can do is come to Jacob's well and get Jacob's water. And one day, Jesus comes, and he says to her, give me a drink. And she's like, how in the world are you asking me for a drink? And Jesus says, if you knew who I was, you would ask me for this water. Remember this? And then he says something to her. He says, woman, this is a term of respect for her. Woman, believe me. And the text, the way the grammar is written there, it actually says this, believe in me. Believe in me. Remember John the Baptist at the end of chapter 3, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see light, but the wrath of God remains on him.
Thank you, Pastor Sam. We'll conclude this sermon next time on Grow in Grace. Today's speaker, Dr. Sam Horn, is the pastor for teaching and vision at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. Come join our morning worship service every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. Or you can find us online at pbcpowdersville.org. Grow in Grace is recorded by the audio team and edited by CJ Billiou. If you have any questions or if you'd like to connect with us, you can email radio@pbcpowdersville.org. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time so together we can grow in grace.